All right, well, good evening, Bethany Baptist Church. It is so good to be here tonight and to finally be with you. We've been looking forward to this for quite some time, ever since Brother Preston and Brother Gerald reached out and asked if we had a little day open for us to come through and report on what's been happening in Mongolia. We've been looking forward to this. We were talking a little bit before church tonight, Brother David and I, and even Hannah and myself, and trying to figure out when it was last time we came through. And it's been a while. I would imagine some of you were probably here last time we came through. It's been about 7 years since we came through. You were one of the first churches that we visited when we started the Deputation Road. So way back in 2017, one of the very first churches that we'd ever visited during that time, raising support in order to go to Mongolia. And so from then, you all have so faithfully supported us, and I want to say publicly, church, thank you so much. It's because of churches like you, in a very real sense, that we're able to be in Mongolia. Hannah and I were also talking a little bit before service, and we'll never forget our time at Bethany last time for two reasons. Two interesting things happened last time we were here 7 years ago. The first was that you all took a special love offering and paid for the delivery of our second son. And that was overwhelming to us, and we were just blown away. I was speechless and didn't know what to say, and it was just amazing. And he's running around here somewhere tonight, and so you'll get to see the fruits of your labor in a very real way. He's probably over in the kids' class. Hopefully he's in the kids' class. If not, he broke out. And so pray for the workers tonight. And then the second reason I remember is because we showed up, and there were sandbags everywhere. Y'all might remember church. There were sandbags out. Pastor explained to us that y'all put sandbags out occasionally because the rain here in Lubbock can create some problems. And so I remember, for those two reasons, just some very interesting things about our time here at Bethany last time. And so just very interesting. I wish Pastor could be here tonight. I know that he wanted to be here, but I also know that he's doing what he needs to do as a good man of God and as a good pastor. And so in case he watches the live stream later on, I do want to say, Brother Preston, thank you so much for your love. And I know that even your relationship with my wife and me, it precedes even the deputation time. And so I want to say publicly, and I guess digitally here if you're watching, thank you for your investment in not just our ministry, but in our family, even way back at Heartland up until now. We're just so grateful for people like you and your family taking a special interest in folks like us. And so thank you so much for that. Well, people ask us sometimes, what do you do in Mongolia? I've gotten that question a couple times. And so the video, it gives a brief look, but there's just no possible way with a video to show you everything that goes on in Mongolia. For everything that we talk about, there's 10 things that we leave out, and that's just the nature of it, I suppose. But the brief summary answer to that question of what do you do in Mongolia is that we try to do over there what you all do here. We try to tell people about Jesus. Amen. We try to tell people that God loves them, that Christ died for them, and that they can have a relationship with God. And so the particulars of that may look different because the language is different and the culture is different, and Ulaanbaatar is a very cold place to live in, as you all saw from the video. But generally speaking, we do the same things there that you all do here. We have services every week. We do special music. We have activities. We have events. We try to invite folks to the church. We try to show God's love to them and reach people in that way. And so we're so very excited about what God is doing there in Ulaanbaatar at the Honol Baptist Church. Mongolia is a very spiritually needy part of the world, church. And I don't want to take anything away from other parts of the world, because there are a lot of spiritually needy places in the world today, but Mongolia in particular is definitely one that is it's scarce when it comes to the gospel. As of the statistics I showed you in the video, church, 98% unreached with the gospel. And what that means is that these folks will likely live their entire life and never hear a clear gospel presentation. They'll never have the chance to hear one time what you're privileged to hear on a weekly basis. And so, you know, I've had even interactions there in Mongolia where I've talked to someone, and maybe I try to bring up Jesus, or maybe not even Jesus, but maybe people like Abraham or Noah, some Old Testament people, folks that we would be very familiar with having grown up in church. And sometimes they'll think I'm talking about my friends back in the States. And they just don't know. There's no Christian history in Mongolia. There's no Christian heritage in Mongolia. There's no Bible foundation at all in Mongolia. Mongolia as a country has only been open for about 20 to 30 years. Prior to 1990 and 1991, they were a satellite state for Soviet Russia. And so it wasn't really until the 90s when the very first wave of missionaries went to Mongolia. And so we're really getting in on the ground floor, so to speak, when it comes to the gospel's progress in Mongolia. And that is very exciting because most of the time when we have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, it's the very first time in their life they've ever heard about Christ. And so that's the really exciting part about it. There are some challenges that come with that. Of course, if you're a gardener or a farmer, you go to a field or a plot of land that's never been worked before. Sometimes there's a little bit of preparation that needs to be, put on that field before it's ready to seed and harvest. And so there are some more plowing type things that have to happen in Mongolia. Ministry may not be as fast there as it is in some other parts of the world. And so you may need to talk to somebody for a couple of years before they're really open and ready to make a decision. So it wouldn't be like maybe some other parts of the world would be. That being said, God's working there, and we're super excited about what God is doing at the Hano Baptist Church. Many of the folks that you saw in the video, they've come to Christ, and they're growing in their relationship with God and deepening in their faith. And by the way, let me mention here, since somebody might be wondering, the reason there's not a lot of names specifically in the video, Ganbater, Sengero, Baisa, Ganchimeg, these kinds of things, is because strictly speaking, what we're doing in Mongolia is not completely legal. Mongolia is one of those weird places in the world where they have laws of what you can do and what you can't do, but most of the time they don't enforce those things. And so, strictly speaking, what we do in Mongolia is not legal. Passing out tracts is not legal in Mongolia. And so a lot of our outreach is done through activities and events like the Vacation Bible School and like the family camp and youth activities. And we've seen some good success that way. And so again, it's the same thing that you do here, although the particulars of that may look a little bit differently because of a different culture and a different language. And so we're just very excited about what God is doing there. We left for Mongolia at a very weird time. 4 years ago, it's 2020, COVID. How many of you are tired of hearing about COVID? I know I am. But, I'm kind of doomed to talk about COVID every time I talk about our departure because we left for Mongolia in the middle of COVID. And so, we left in October when many countries were having to close down and missionaries were coming back off the field. But God made a way for us to slip in 1 week. It opened for 1 week. We got in and then it locked down again the week after we went. And so we really got in at the right time. We were quarantined, though, for about 5 to 6 months in various capacities upon arriving. Of course, Mongolia borders China to the north, and so they were trying to be very careful. All that aside, it was about 5 or 6 months before we were finally able to kind of just go anywhere in Ulaanbaatar. It was very strange. Also, we thought we were going to work with a veteran missionary, Jason Ritchie, but through the process of things, he had to come off the field, health complications related to COVID, and so he's the one who actually planted the Hano Baptist Church. When he left, we had just arrived, and so we were able to step in and fill that slot there at Hano. And so we're just very excited about what God is doing there. Three ways that you can pray for us real fast, church. Number one, travels. We're kind of at the tail end of our furlough. We've been back in the States since the end of May, traveling around, reporting to our supporting churches. And so please pray for us as we drive around. We occasionally see wrecks and, crashes and that sort of thing. And, safety is one of those things that we often take for granted, I think, until it's taken away. And so we would cover your prayers for that. There's a lot of crazy drivers on the road, not just in Texas, but a lot in Texas for sure, but also, places around the country. So just pray for us that way. Number two, pray for our meetings, that God would use these times to raise missions awareness. I can remember the impact that missionaries made on me when I was young. And now the shoe's kind of on the other foot, so to speak. And so please pray for that, that God would call some young people and maybe even some older people to the mission field. And then number three, not mentioned in the video, but still important, is there is an opportunity for a potential new church plant in a district on the eastern side of Ulaanbaatar. The name of this district is Nalak. And Nalak is a coal mining town. It has a population of about 40 to 60,000 people. To my knowledge, there has never been any kind of Christian work done in Nalak ever. We're talking any kind of Christian, not Methodist work, not Presbyterian, no Catholic, certainly no Baptist. And so we're super excited about this opportunity because it would be the very first time in human history that we're aware of that the gospel would be taken to these people. And that could happen as early as sometime next year. And so please pray for us that way, church. We would greatly covet your prayers along those lines. We're just so thrilled to be here tonight. And again, we're just trying to make much of Jesus over in Mongolia, trying to share the gospel and just fulfill the Great Commission. Tell people about Christ, make disciples of Christ, and baptize them and continue to disciple them. And so the sermon that I want to preach to you tonight here for the next few minutes is just a very simple sermon. But I found that I often forget the simplest things. It's the simple things, the things that I'm reminded of quite regularly that I need to be continually reminded of because, you know, when we're familiar about stuff, sometimes it's easy to just let it go in one ear and out the other ear. A question that we ask the Mongolian Christians there quite often is, you know, what was Jesus like? What was important to him? What were his values? What were his priorities? You know, what would it have been like to walk with Jesus? And a part of the reason for that, I think, is it's important for us to consider these kinds of questions because we call ourselves Christians. And the word Christian implies that we follow Christ. Amen?
Yep. Yes, sir.
It does. The word Christian means more than just assenting to the gospel message. That's definitely a part of it. But the word Christian also suggests that we follow Christ. And we can follow Christ if we consider his example. You know, what was he like? We can emulate that in our own life. What was important to him? We can emulate that in our own life. By the way, church, this is what God wants for each and every one of us. This is what sanctification is, to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us Christ-like. This is what God wants for you, that you would follow the example of Christ, that you would become more like Christ. And we can do that in one of two ways. Either the Holy Spirit works kind of in the background in our life, slowly conforming us to the image of his Son. Or two, we can consider the example of Christ actively. And as God makes us aware of things, we can apply those truths to our life. And so the passage that I want to consider tonight very briefly is Mark chapter 1. There's three thoughts that I want to give you. Three thoughts that I want to give you about what Jesus was like and what was important to him. And in reminding you of these things, maybe I can challenge you to evaluate yourself and see if these three things are also important to you. Because if these things were important to Christ, but they're not important to you, then perhaps you're not following him as closely as you would like to think that you are. And that's not a condemning statement. That's just a reminder. We all need work. We're all growing. And it's important to be reminded of some of these things along the way. So Mark chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 35, and I'll read down through the end of this chapter. And again, pay attention particularly to what Jesus says and what Jesus does in these verses. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." We'll come back to that momentarily. "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there." And we'll come back to that momentarily. "For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." Now notice this, church. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus," notice his response. This is one of those things that we can be so familiar with that it's lost on us what's actually happening here. But this is a powerful moment, church. "Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him." A leper. He touched him. "And saith unto him, I will. Be thou clean." It's pretty amazing. "And as soon as he had spoken," not 5 minutes, not 10 minutes, not 15 minutes later, "immediately," amen, "the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." But he went out. He did something different, church. "He went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. He was outside the city in the wilderness, and they came to him from every quarter. It's a very interesting passage, a very helpful passage, I think, in considering the questions, what was Jesus like? What was important to Jesus? And again, I do think these questions are important for us to ask, because in finding the answers to these questions, we can then take that and apply it to our life, and in so doing, become more Christ-like, which is what God wants for each and every one of us. So the first thing that I notice here in verse 35 is that Jesus prayed. It's hard to get much simpler than that, amen? You know, when kids are young, 4, 5, 6, we have those kids' songs, read your Bible, pray every day, and what'll happen, church? You'll grow, grow, grow. See, some of you still remember that song. And it doesn't become false just because you get out of the kids' class. It's true for all of us, amen? These simple things, these foundational things are things that we ought to practice, church. Read our Bible, study the Word of God, and pray. Private prayer is one of those things that's hard to do, amen? Or is it just me? It's hard for me, you know, to find time. And I know I'm a missionary, I shouldn't be saying this, but it's true. I'm also just a guy. Private prayer can be hard, you know, to get down. My mind wanders. I have other things that I think I need to do. I'm tired. I fall asleep. Get interrupted because there's kids, you know. But private prayer is very important. One of the things that's amazing to me about Jesus is that even though he was very busy in his ministry, and he was, church, he really was. He traveled from city to city. He discipled his disciples. He enacted miracles. He healed people. He raised folks back to life. He was getting ready for the crucifixion and all that that entailed. One of the things that's amazing to me is that as busy as Jesus was, he still found time to pray. He found time to get away from the hustle and bustle of life. The Son of God found time to get away from the hustle and bustle of life and to spend time in private prayer. And I think one of the reasons is this. I found this to be true in my own life. You can't serve and serve and serve and serve without resting. You know, we need rest. We do. I read a story one time. It's one of those things. I don't know if it's true or false. You know, a lot of things you read sometimes, maybe it's been embellished a little bit. But I read a story many years ago that Napoleon Bonaparte one time said, I'm not going to sleep anymore. He considered it a waste of time. He could be strategizing for his battles and his wars instead of sleeping. And 48 hours later, he fell asleep. Because we need rest. We need rest. Amen. I wasn't a nap guy until we had kids. And now I'm definitely a nap person. And the nap frequently gets interrupted by my lovely children. We need rest. There's a physiological reminder built into our bodies. By the way, God rested, amen, on the seventh day. He created for 6 days. He rested on day seven. Jesus, the Son of God, busy. He definitely had a task that God the Father had given to him. Still found time to rest. You need rest. And don't feel guilty for that because you're following the example of Christ. I get it. Sometimes people feel guilty for resting. You ever feel that way? I know that I have. When we came back on our furlough, it was like I didn't know how to slow down. Mongolia is very much a workaholic culture. People will work 14 to 16 hours a day, and I'd been doing that with the ministry, but also with the high school teaching English, because that's what we have to do in order to be in Mongolia. And it was like I couldn't slow down. I literally couldn't do it, church. And then when I finally managed to slow down and just sit on the couch, I felt guilty, like I needed to be doing something. But can I tell you, church, you need rest, not just physically, but you also need rest spiritually, because you can't continually pour out without eventually becoming empty. You need to take a moment to go back to God, the water of life, and fill the cup back up so that you can then return to service, then go back, refill, then go back, conserve, then go back, refill. And this is healthy. This is how you can serve God faithfully for the duration of your life. Not by working 24/7, but by working and then resting in the rest that only God can give. and then by returning to work. There's this balance here. And again, it's Bible. It's Christ-like. God himself gave us this example in the creation account. So Jesus, he prioritized prayer. He took time to rest. And then the second thing that he emphasized, the second thing that was important to him, church, is this. Verse 38, preaching. Preaching. There's a lot of things that a church can be busy about. A lot of good things, even. Again, don't misunderstand me, church. I'm not saying that preaching is the only good thing. There are so many good things a church can be busy about. I know that there's an addiction ministry here. I happen to think that that is a great ministry and a needed one for sure. Amen. Amen. Helping homeless people. Feeding the needy. All of these are good things, wonderful things. But can I tell you, the most important thing to Jesus was preaching. The most important thing to Jesus was preaching. I don't have a lot of time to go through the context here tonight. I don't know that that's necessary even, but Jesus is in the city of Capernaum. He's been healing folks. And I don't think all the people have been healed yet. There's still people looking for him. In the context, it seems like people are coming to Jesus. Maybe they're wanting him to heal their loved ones. But Jesus, instead of returning to Capernaum, he tells his disciples that he wants to go to the next town. Now, this isn't Jesus being unfeeling. This isn't Jesus demonstrating that he doesn't care about the folks in Capernaum. But what it does show us is the emphasis that Jesus put upon preaching. Jesus was not a healer who preached, church. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Jesus was not a miracle worker who preached. Jesus was not an exorcist who preached. He was a preacher who healed. He was a preacher who cast out demons. He was a preacher who did many amazing miracles. The primary driver of his ministry was the preaching nature of his ministry. In fact, in verse 14, when he begins his ministry in Galilee, it tells us that after John the Baptist was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your way of living and turn to God. This is the message that Jesus preached throughout his itinerant ministry. Whether he was in Galilee or he was in Jerusalem, Jesus got the message out. And in the context, the people in Capernaum had already heard the message, but there were still many folks in neighboring towns and neighboring regions which had not yet heard the preaching. And Jesus considered this to be a very pressing need, that all people heard the message. It wasn't enough that just one group heard. Jesus wanted everyone to hear, and I'm here to tell you tonight, church, that it is Bible, it is Christ-like to endeavor to work hard about getting the gospel message out. Not just to one group of people, though God wants them to hear it, but to all people. There are still next towns in the world today that have not yet heard the gospel. Mongolia is a very big next town, if you will. It's a next country. 98% unreached with the gospel. Folks there don't know Jesus from Judas. They don't know who Abraham is. They don't know about Noah and the ark. They don't know about Moses and the 10 plagues. They don't have this Bible knowledge, and God wants them to have this Bible knowledge. But the only way that they're going to hear about the gospel message, that God loves them, that Christ died for them, and that they can have a relationship with God, is if someone who's already heard the message, someone who already knows the message, brings it to them. And that's what we're doing. We're just one link in that chain, though. You know, churches like you, it's through your giving, through your faithful support, financially, but also prayerfully and emotionally even, through an encouraging text, that the gospel is brought to these very needy people. You know, God loves you, church. He does. But he doesn't love just you. Do you know what I mean when I say that? He loves all people. What's the other children's song that we used to sing? Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, but he doesn't just love children either. He loves teenagers, and you know that requires some divine help sometimes. God loves kids. God loves teenagers. God loves young adults. God loves, you know, middle-aged. God loves elders. God loves all people, even those that are difficult to love. Hello? And there's definitely some of those along the way. Maybe you're one of them. I don't know. But God loves all people. God loves all people. That's why the preaching of the gospel is emphasized, because God wants all people to hear the message. And that ties into the third thing, church. It spills right into the third thing. Not only did Jesus prioritize prayer, Jesus prioritized preaching, Jesus prioritized people. Not just one group, but all people. And we see a great example of that in verses 40 through 45 when a leper comes to Jesus. Somebody at the bottom of the barrel. Somebody who had nothing to offer to Christ. Somebody who had been rejected by everybody else. Nobody else wanted to be around the leper because of his dangerous condition. I mean, leprosy caused death. There was no cure for leprosy. It was contagious even. He's around, he'll give it to somebody else. But Jesus had a different response. This man comes to Jesus. And, you know, I'm looking at this passage here and I'm, you know, if I'm reading this for the first time, if I'm imagining how somebody might approach this passage, if it's the first time they're reading it, I might expect Jesus to, you know, just try to protect himself because of the real danger of the condition. But Jesus doesn't push the man away. Jesus doesn't tell the man to mask up. Jesus doesn't tell the man to just, you know, step back 6 feet. Jesus reaches out and touches the man. He doesn't just talk to him in a close way. He touches the man. Now, I got to tell you, church, when my kids get something, I don't play with them. I love them, but, you know, I don't want to catch it. Hello? You parents know that when, you know, one kid gets the sickness, sometimes it rolls through the whole family and it could be in your household for up to a month even until every single person falls like dominoes. And so when someone has something that's contagious, you know, it's wise to kind of be careful around them. But Jesus, he touches this man who had a condition that killed people. He touched him. Why? One word, church. Compassion. Love. Love for someone who could do nothing for him. Love for someone rejected by everybody else. Unconditional love. Jesus didn't say, "I'll heal you if you do this." No, Jesus just said these amazing words, "I will be clean." And that's how God responds to anyone who comes to him and asks for their cleansing. Anyone who comes to Christ, anyone who comes to God and asks for God to cleanse them of their sin, to forgive them of their unrighteousness, they'll find God to be the same God that's portrayed in these verses, willing unconditionally to help them. This is the message of the gospel, this unconditional love, this compassion that God showed to this man. This is the compassion that we need as Christians. Okay, I'm taking my missionary hat off for just a moment and just being a real guy again. Anyone else identify with this thought? This is a lot easier to say amen to than to practice. Anyone else feel that way? I feel that way. This is one of those things, yeah, I love people, amen. This is one of those things that is so much easier to just amen than it is to practice. Why is that? Because we're all so different. You know, and I love that. Variety is the spice of life. I love variety in the kitchen. You know, variety for dinner, that's great. I don't want to eat the same food all the time. God is creative. I mean, just look at the animal kingdom. Look at people. We're all so different. But this variety also makes it a little difficult to get along from time to time. We're prone as people to look at our differences and use that as a reason to not get along with somebody or to not spend time with them. But God loves all people. God loves all skin colors. Yeah, this is called application. My wife and I know now what it's like to be a minority in Mongolia. We stick out like a sore thumb. And it can be a little uncomfortable to be automatically excluded because of your skin color or because of your hair color or because of your language. We know what that feels like, and some of you may know what that feels like. But can I tell you, church, God loves all people. Majorities and minorities. And if we're going to be Christ-like, we also need to love all people. There's an election coming up. I know this is really dangerous to talk about politics. I'm just going to say this. No matter where you are in that or who wins or whatever, right, wrong, agree, disagree, they're still people. They are. They're still people. Christ died for everyone. Amen. Not just red, not just blue, not just whatever else is out there. God loves all people. And if you're going to follow the example of Christ, you also need to have love for all people. The crazy kid who jumps off the platform, you know, they've done it 100 times. You've told them not to do it. They laugh at you again. And they do it again. We were in a church just a few weeks ago, and before the service, there was a kid up here. It was awesome. The parents didn't appreciate it so much, but I thought it was awesome as the not parent. He was up there on the platform before the service started, and he wanted to show me his karate moves. And so he was back here, and he ran up, and he leapt over. There was a table up here with like the offering plates and that sort of thing and candles. And he leapt over that off the platform, and he did like a ninja kick. It was really impressive. You know, God loves those kids. And by the way, as the parent of 3 boys, I think it's a miracle anytime a boy makes it to manhood. The things that they do, you know, the amount of times that they should be, you know, at the doctor or reaping consequences, it's incredible. God loves all folks. And if we're going to be like Christ, we also need to love all people, church. Yep. Not just those that we get along with. But we also need to love the person who said that hurtful thing to us 20 years ago. Maybe our uncle, our aunt, our mom, our dad, our cousin, our pastor, whoever it was, you know, every time you think about them, you go back and you think about that thing that they said to you, or the thing that they didn't say to you, or the thing that they did, or the thing that they did not did. We got to be able to move beyond that and show love to all people, because that's what God did when he showed his love to us. We didn't have anything to offer him. We were against him because of our sin, but God showed unconditional love to us. And if we're going to follow the example of Christ, we need to also show that kind of compassion to people. Here's another one that's difficult. I'm just trying to show you, you know, it is easy to say amen to. It's hard to practice. Here's another example. The person who has a different orientation. I'm not saying condone sin. Again, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying condone sin. But what I am saying is they are a soul that Christ died for. I'm not saying look past the sin. But what I am saying is look beyond it to see the person who's made in the same image of the same God who made you. Amen. Again, I know this is one of those things. It's easier to say amen to than to practice. But this is what it means to have the love of God, not to condone sin, not to look past it, but to look beyond it and to show love and compassion despite the problems that are in that person's life. And then God transforms them. This leper here, he had a problem. Jesus, he didn't look past it, but he looked beyond it and he saw the soul in need of help. And then he transformed the man's life. And the man, I don't want to be too critical, he goes out and he noises abroad what Jesus did for him. He had zeal. Now, it's easy for us, I think, to look at this and say, man, he should have done what Jesus said and just gone to the priest. Maybe so, but I don't want to be too judgmental because I kind of understand. Maybe he'd been outside the city for a long time. Maybe it'd been years since he'd seen his wife, if he had a wife. Maybe it'd been years since he'd seen his kids, if he had kids. Maybe he was just so excited to finally be able to be around people again. He couldn't help but talk about what Jesus did for him. And I just wonder, church, if we have the same kind of zeal. When was the last time you told somebody about what God did for you? Do you still have that zeal to tell people, listen to what Jesus did for me? And in doing so, being light and salt in other people's lives. This is what missions is, church. It's not just a missionary going to a foreign country, although that's certainly a facet of it. Missions at its core is you telling another person what God did for you. Some of us are called to a foreign land, but we are all called, generally speaking, to take the gospel message, which is the most important thing, though there's a lot of other good things that we could be involved in, to take the gospel message, which is the most important thing, and to spread it out, to make sure that other people hear, not just one group of people, not just those that we get along with, but all people, maybe those that have not yet heard, maybe those that have not yet heard because they get avoided, because they're different. God loves all people. If we call ourselves Christians church, then we need to be following the example of Christ. And this is what God wants for each and every one of us. That means to emphasize prayer, number one. It means, number two, to emphasize the preaching of the gospel message. And I believe you do, church. I know you're a very missions-minded church. And then number three, it means prioritizing people. Not just people who can do something for us. Not just people who look like us. But like the leper, someone who can't do anything for you. Someone who maybe doesn't look like you. All people. Because God has unconditional love. So we need to have unconditional love. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Brother David. Father, thank you so much for tonight, and thank you so much for your word.